If it is your first time with us this morning, I'm not the usual teaching pastor here. I am the missionary sent from this church. My wife and I and our family currently serve in Thailand, Chiang Mai specifically, with an organization called Zoe International. And we've been there 5 years already. Wow, isn't that fast? It's gone like in a blink of an eye for us. It's gone really quickly for us. But it's really good to be back. It's always good to be back to just reconnect with our church family. Almost every day we've been with one member or another, and it's been a refreshing time to just catch up with many of the people here, and there's many new faces, so we look forward to meeting you guys and getting to know who you are. But yeah, it's been a great joy just to be back here and with you all. And it's a great privilege this morning to share with you the Word of God. Now, before we begin, I normally don't do this, and as a church, we normally don't do this, but just in light of what's been happening in our country this past week, you can't ignore it. And I think it's something that we just need to be prayerful about. And so I would like to do this at this time. If all of us could just go to prayer to the Lord, and I'm going to read the names of the men that had been taken away. And so just that we can, as the scriptures call us to do, to weep with those that weep. And there's been a lot of weeping these past few days. And so as we bow our heads, I'm going to read off the names of the men that were shot and that had passed away this past week. And if you could pray for their friends and family and for their communities that they were a part of, and just within our own hearts to entrust ourselves to our sovereign and good God. So let's do that right now. Officer Brent Thompson, Officer Patrick Zamaripa, Officer Michael Kroll, Officer Michael Smith, Officer Lorne Arenz, Alton Sterling, and Philando Castile. If as a congregation we could just lift their families, their friends, their communities at this moment. You can do that right now. Let's do that. Lord, even as Gary prayed this morning, that we continue to trust in your good sovereignty, we weep. We weep with those that are missing the loss of these men that have been taken away. And we pray that you would reveal yourself through these tragedies, that the families that were affected, the communities that were affected. Lord, would you work in those areas now? Comfort them, give them strength, give them the gospel. We pray that Jesus would be magnified even during this unfortunate time. Amongst this tragedy, Lord, we pray that you would use it for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to continue our time in the letter of Philippians. If you could turn there. Philippians chapter 1. We'll be going from the end of 18 to verse 26. And I'm going to read that for us. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now and as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. The context right before this section was Paul was rejoicing even in the midst of ministry jealousy, even in the midst of ministry strife. And those that were preaching the gospel on selfish pretenses, he doesn't mind, as long as the gospel was being continued to be preached, okay? And that's what got, and I think I used this word last year, Paul stoked, okay? And actually, I'll be using this word a lot, stoked. It's an old school word for joy, for happiness, for extreme exuberance, okay? Now keep this in mind as we go through the rest of this passage, because at the tail end of verse 18, he continues. Yes, and I will rejoice. And we see the grounds for his continued rejoicing in verse 19. He says, for I know. Okay? And if you ask people, what are some major key words and key themes in the letter to the Philippians? Anything come to mind? I already just said one. Stoked, or joy, okay? All right, that's a key element in the letter to Philippians. And another is the mind, okay? There's multiple uses of the Greek word phroneo. It's a fancy Greek word. Not really fancy, but it's Greek, so it's fancy to you, all right? But it's a word for the mind, okay? And another Greek word, oida, okay, it means to know, okay? And these two words are used over and over again by Paul in this particular letter. And often it's used in conjunction. And what he does is the knowledge of something or the mind of something leads to the foundation for something, okay? And in this case, okay, he knows that through the prayers and the Spirit of Jesus Christ, it will turn out for his deliverance, okay? And that's the ground of his joy. Okay, you see there at the end of verse 18 and at verse 19, okay? So he knows that through the prayers and through the Spirit of Jesus Christ, there will be deliverance. Okay, it will turn out for his deliverance. You know, I want us to be thinking today, what brings us joy? Okay? What makes you happy? Okay? Because this is what we're going to find out about Paul. What makes Paul happy? What gets him stoked? What brings him joy? The first part of it is is deliverance. Okay? Now, in this context, some people believe that it's the immediate context that he was talking about before, about him being jailed, okay? And that through the Philippians' prayer and through the Spirit of Jesus Christ, that he would be delivered from this temporal circumstance and situation. And others, myself included, believe that this is something more significant. And that would be his ultimate deliverance, okay? His ultimate deliverance in Jesus Christ, okay? And that would be his salvation, that his salvation in Jesus Christ, okay? Now this word deliverance, it's a soterion, and it's most often used in that salvation context, okay? Now, with that said, I don't want to make it a too hard and fast distinction here, because I think, you know, you can argue really for both, okay? Is that even in the midst of his circumstance, that through prayers and through the Spirit, that he could expect some kind of temporal deliverance, okay? But ultimately, even that temporal deliverance would lead ultimately at the end to his ultimate deliverance, okay? Because the rest of the context talks about life and death, as you see at the end of verse 20, okay? Whether by life or by death, okay? And so this, in the context, it gives us clues that maybe it's more likely that it's this ultimate deliverance idea that he has in mind when he's talking about this to the Philippians, okay? But nevertheless, he's talking about being saved, okay? And this is what brings him joy, okay? This is what brings Paul joy, that it will turn out for his deliverance, okay? And, you know, we're going to get more into this, but as I was thinking about it, as a point of reflection and application for us, as we think about our salvation, is it something that turns us into joy? Is it something that we think about? And it brings us happiness. It brings us joy. Okay? It's something daily I have to really remind myself, okay? Because there's a lot of stuff that goes on in this world, okay, that puts blinders on to what ought to really bring us joy, okay? Some of the things are good, some of the things are bad, okay? But, you know, there's a lot of things that happen in this life, okay, that keep us from our vision, from focusing on our salvation, okay? And we need help with that. And because even Paul knows this, he asks that the Philippians pray for this, okay? You see the medium, the means by which this deliverance is going to happen, it's through the prayers and through the Spirit of Jesus Christ. You know, we firmly believe in the sovereignty of God here, but we also believe in the power of prayer, okay? Because Scripture calls us to that, doesn't it? Okay? It calls us over and over again to pray unto the Lord, right? And especially for salvation, right? Because who can affect salvation? Not us, okay? But it is through God. And so we are moved within our hearts to go on behalf of ourselves and of others for the salvation of souls, okay? I don't know if you are getting the weekly prayer request sheet that George Park sends out here. You guys get that, right? Not as weekly as it used to be, okay? But nevertheless, on there, okay, and I think it's still there, the last one I checked, okay, is I earnestly seek the salvation of my brother, okay? That, you know, we were raised in the same context in the church, and we've been exposed to the gospel. My parents are missionaries, and yet we're not sure of his salvation. And so we ask, I'm asking this church to pray for his salvation. Do you have anyone like that, that you're earnestly praying for? And I pray for him daily, that the Lord would give him the gift of Jesus Christ. Is there that longing to do that, is the question. Okay? Because Paul said, thinks it's so important, he's asking the Philippians to do it on behalf of for him. Do we have this attitude of seeking the salvation of others, and especially through the means of prayer? Okay? That's, we're all called to do that, right? It's hard. You know, one of the things I appreciate about the elders here is that they're in constant prayer for the members here of the congregation. One of the things that we have done, at least when I was an elder here, okay, and I know that they continue to do this practice, is we pray through the members list, okay, in our elders' meetings, okay? And that ought to be a normal practice for all Christians, is that as a member here, you have covenanted with the member of these believers here to pray for one another, okay? So the question is, are you praying for one another? You know? I've realized that my love and my heart and my just wanting to be with someone else increases the more I pray for that person, okay? And because they're constantly on my mind, okay? And for myself, I am no longer an elder here, okay? But I continue to pray for the members of this church, okay? I get an updated members list. I get the ones with the pictures, okay? And it gives me a face with a name, okay? So some of the faces here, I've yet to meet you, but I know your face. Because every Monday, I will go through this list, and I will pray for you, okay? And again, I want to encourage you just to make that your daily practice, okay? Not your daily, but a normal practice of your life. Because the more you have someone you are going before the throne of God and asking the welfare of their soul, it will increase your love for them. Okay? It's just a normal byproduct of that practice, isn't it? Okay? And I will encourage all of us this morning to begin practicing that. Okay? Because, you know, I haven't seen many of you guys in 1 year. Okay? But my heart for you, my love for you, hasn't diminished, okay, because of this regular practice. You're always on my heart. The other means is the supply or the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. This is the Holy Spirit, okay? And this is the other means by which it will turn out for his deliverance, his salvation. There's no other way in which we receive salvation other than through the Holy Spirit of God, okay? He is the one that affects the word of Christ, the words of God, into reality, into our lives, and makes it real, okay? It is the Holy Spirit that gives us the power to understand the word of God, to know who God is, the God of this universe, and to follow him, okay? You know, Paul is asking the Philippians, you know, the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now, doesn't Paul already have the Spirit of Jesus Christ? Doesn't he have the Holy Spirit? All believers have the Holy Spirit. But as you've been studying through the book of Acts, you saw how the Spirit works. Even though the disciples had already received the Holy Spirit, and in Acts chapter 4, you see the Spirit filling Peter as he addresses the crowd and empowers him all the more. Okay? And you see that even in Ephesians, Paul calls for the filling of the Spirit. Meaning that there is a sense where although we are indwelt by the Spirit, there's this filling aspect for power in ministry, for power in following Christ, in knowledge of what Christ has done. Okay? In all these different aspects, okay? In Ephesians chapter 4, it talks about that those that are not in Christ, they are darkened in their understanding. And then they don't understand things, okay? But with the Holy Spirit, okay, we can now understand who God is. We can understand what this universe is about. And we can understand what salvation is, okay? And not only that, we are empowered for the ministry of Christ. You see here, the next verse, look at verse 20. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now and as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. This deliverance, he wants it to lead to a life that is not ashamed. Okay? This is what's going to bring Paul joy, is to live life with courage, to live life in the body that no matter how it ends up, whether Caesar condemns him, okay, or whether he's freed, whether he's allowed to continue ministry, or whether he dies. His joy comes from a life that is not ashamed and full of courage. You know, you see the heart of Paul, and he's going to really culminate this section here with verse 21. But it's all about Christ. He wants to honor Christ in his body. Okay? He wants to honor Christ with his life. Okay? Do you see the passion here? Okay? I mean, you know, I was looking at this section, I was reading, and I paused at verse 21. To live is Christ, die is gain. I'm just looking at that, and I'm just thinking, you know, who talks like that? Who talks like that? Who thinks like that? You know? But that's what Paul was, is he, what made him happy, what made him stoked, was that he wants to live an honorable life. He wants to live a life that he's not going to be ashamed, okay? Where his body is going to be used for the glory of Christ. Whether it is in life or in death. You know, this is all-out Christian. Okay, this is the kind of Christian that, you know, this is all in. Okay, you know, World Series of Poker. He's all in. He's going to either win the jackpot or he's out. Okay? And it doesn't matter as long as Christ is honored. Okay? This, you know, one of the things that we're fortunate to do for Zoe is we interview new missionaries, okay? Or potentially new missionaries, okay? And to see if they will be a good fit with our organization, okay? And one of the key things that I'm looking for is, and I don't know how to adjectify this. Is that even a word? Okay. Sold outedness is what I'm looking for. Okay? I'm looking for an attitude. Okay? More than just, you know, all this other stuff, you know, their testimony, which is great. You know, of course, we want to, as humanly possible, understand that they are a believer, okay? But through the interview process, to see if they're just sold out. That's another point of application. Just attitude of life, you know? Am I living so that I am living for the audience of one? Because who is he not going to be wanting to be ashamed of? Okay? Those other preachers that were preaching out of selfish ambition, he don't mind. Okay? He's not worried about being ashamed in front of them. Okay? There's only an audience of one, isn't there? Okay. I love these new, it's new to me, okay? America's Got Talent. You guys know that show? Okay. My kids love it. We watch it on YouTube sometimes, okay? And you see that these people want to make an impression. They want to not be ashamed of the national audience, right? Or and particularly the judges, so that they can get the golden ticket. You guys don't even know what I'm talking about. Okay. But the golden ticket is something that they get so that they go to the finals automatically or something like that. I may be wrong, okay? But to that effect. The point is this. We're not here to live for other people. I'm not here to impress Howard Stern or Simon Cowell, okay? Or any of the other judges, Spice Girl, Scary Spice. You guys don't even know who she is, right? I think they call her Melanie B now, but she used to be called Scary Spice. We're not living for them, are we? We're living for an audience of one. We're living for the honor of Christ. Can we say that? Am I living for the honor of Christ? He sums it up here in verse 21. This is kind of like the peak. See, the beginning verses rise to verse 21, and then 21 goes down like this, okay? For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If they didn't understand what he's saying here, he wanted to make it crystal clear. And there's actually no verb here. It says, to me, to live, or live is Christ. Okay, live Christ. And die gain. What does he mean that he wants to live Christ? Okay, what does it mean to live is Christ? Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. It means that Christ controls us, is a part of us, is the entirety of who we are, is now who we live for. In effect, it is to be Christ-centered. It means that in everything and in all things, it's about Christ. Okay? He is the center. He is my all in all. Okay. Again, I just had to step back and I said, you know, is Christ my all in all? Is he? Because we can put a lot of other things here. For to me, to live is golf. Okay. Again, at this point in the sermon, please don't think about somebody else. Okay, oh, that's true about this brother, right? Oh, he loved golf. Oh, this brother loves the Steelers. Okay. This sister loves UCLA. Look, these aren't bad things, okay? Whether it's fishing, okay? Any number of things. Shopping, okay? Your job. your children, your wife. Okay. My wife can attest that I do not live for her. Okay. Right. But for us, often the culprit could be our children. Okay. We live in a world that's child-centric, okay? And it's all about our kids. Again, not bad, okay? You know, I think someone has mentioned the sacrifice that we made in going to Thailand, and I think it was in effect something to do with the opportunities for our children, you know? Like, they're not going to get the best education, not go to the best school, okay, et cetera, okay? For us, it was not even a thought, okay? I mean, we do care if he gets good grades or not. You know, we ran into that this past year. One of our kids is not motivated, and the other is very motivated. So it's kind of, you know, frustrating as a parent. You know, you want them to receive a good education and consequently a good job so that they can, what? Okay? They can minister for the Lord. Okay? That they can be used as a vessel, as a tool for God's purposes. Okay? But often we lose sight of that. It's because, you know, basically they're my retirement. I know some of our parents in our generation thought that. Like, you my retirement. That's why I'm making you take violin, piano, do sports, you know, get A's, go to the best school. Okay, you know, that didn't happen with me. Okay, early on they were, you know, they understood that I was not that vessel. Now my brother, okay? Yeah, maybe, okay? But, you know, in our church, we got first world problems here, don't we? We got a first world church here, okay? And the temptations of this church are a little bit different than in the third world, okay? Where, you know, an advanced education for the children is not even an option, okay? But lo and behold, this church, many of our families are in a rat race. Okay, and again, look, it's not necessarily bad, okay? Not necessarily wrong. But if it is to live, that's something that we got to really evaluate, okay? Is to live Christ. Is there a centrality of Christ in our daily lives? Is what's being presented before us here. Mm-hmm. It's radical, isn't it? That's why, you know, just looking at that, I'm just like, I don't know anyone that talks like that. You know? My friends don't talk like that. Hey, brother, to live is Christ. To die, gain. You know anyone that talks like this? I don't. But hopefully we know people that live like this. Because Paul did. And we can as well. We have the means. We pray for one another. The Spirit of God, of Jesus Christ, empowers us. This is a real possibility. Okay? That this can become a reality. If that were not radical enough, he says to die is gain. Not only is it all about Christ in this life, okay, but it is in the next, okay? How can somebody say to die is gain, all right? Most of us are trying to prolong life. And again, no problem with that, okay? I don't have issues with that. We should all try to prolong our lives, okay? Again, for the sake of Christ, okay? Whether, you know, take cholesterol pills, exercise, eat good food, okay? These are all things that we should do. We can do these things. We should do these things, okay? But then this becomes the end all as well, okay? And it clouds us. It clouds our vision. It clouds our vision of life and death. There are two deaths every second, according to the CIA World Factbook. Okay? Two people die every second. No exemptions. Nan pointed this out last Sunday. 100% of us will die unless the Lord raptures us right now. Okay, or at the very next moment. Okay. All things considered, we're all going to die. Okay. Do we see this as a gain? Is the question. Can we honestly say, I'm ready to go? This is a gain. This is a plus. I mean, you know, now I don't want us to get a martyr complex and go, oh, you know, let's throw ourselves in front of the train or something like that. Okay. But I'm talking about an attitude of life, okay? And an attitude toward death. Understanding that when we die, there is Christ. And for us, we are sinless, okay? There is a great impediment in this life as we are in Christ, and that is sin. And that keeps us from being in Christ to the full potential as we can, as opposed to being in heaven. When we are in heaven, Christ is all in all. Okay, there's no more impediments. There's no more distractions. That's it. Now, you know what? Part of the problem is some of us don't find this appealing. When we think of when we die, when we think of when we go to heaven, we have this hazy, foggy, wrong picture of what it is to be with Christ, what it means to be in heaven. I really believe this. I believe that the church has gotten its information of what it means to be in Christ in the afterlife from Prince, dearly beloved. We are all gathered here, right? And he talks about the afterlife. Or we get it from cartoons. I know for a long time it was from cartoons, Tom and Jerry. You know, Tom would be often killed and then he would be in a cloud with a harp, with wings, in a white robe. Ling, ling, ling. And we get these cues from the general culture and we think that's what heaven is. And this was the fallacy of Mark Twain's thinking when he wrote Huck Finn. When he asked the old lady, is Tom Sawyer going to be there? He said, well, probably not. He goes, well, I'm glad. I'd rather be basically in hell with Tom Sawyer than in heaven with this old boring lady. But I'm telling you, you ask the average Christian, go, what is heaven? What's heaven like? We've got clouds. We've got some wings. It's a place, no more tears. Okay, no more pain, no more sin, and we are to be able to be with Christ unhindered. Does that appeal to you? I know for myself, sometimes. Okay. What's more appealing is the steak, medium rare. Okay. I don't get steak a lot, okay, in Thailand. We got chicken and pork, okay? But sometimes I look forward to a well-done steak rather than Christ. I'm just being honest, okay? There are many other things, okay, mind you. What is it for you, okay? What is it for you? What is it that you long for? That you will say, that's gain. oh, my son or daughter getting into Harvard. That's gain. Okay. Oh, getting that raise at job. Ooh, that's gain. Let me say with caveat. These are good things. These are God-given things. Okay? But I'm talking about our heart, the intention of our heart. Okay? Those are only a means. All the goodness that God gives to us in this life is a means to give it back to Him and to attribute it to Him and thank Him. Okay? Let's move on. Verse 22. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Okay? Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. Okay? I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart with and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary in your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Look, you know, he doesn't receive a word from the Lord whether he's going to end up with ultimate salvation or God is going to allow him to continue to be on this earth, okay? Obviously, he realizes to be with Christ is far better, okay? He makes that clear, okay? But if he's going to remain in this world, look at his priorities, okay? Look how he couches remaining on earth. It's not me-centered, okay? It's Christ-centered. It's other-centered. We'll later see in chapter 2, okay, having the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ is basically to understand being a servant, thinking low of yourself. That's what he did in the kenosis, when he emptied himself. He didn't think high of himself. He thought so much of us that he came as a man. And in here we see that his remaining on the flesh is necessary on their account. Okay? I know that I will remain, continue up for your progress and joy in the faith. If he's going to stay, it's for the well-being, the welfare of others. You see this attitude here? That's to live is Christ. That is an other-centered priority. That is an other-centered focus. What gets Paul going is that they would be able to glory in Christ. That's his heartbeat. And again, as we think about what brings us happiness, what brings us joy, does the sanctification, the progress of others move us? Does that bring us joy? Are our lives moved by the progress of others, their sanctification? I think this is really applicable in a church setting, isn't it? Okay, because often we're all always thinking about us. Again, not bad, okay? Am I growing here? Maybe sometimes the appropriate question is, are my brothers and sisters growing here? Why are they not growing here? How can I help so that they are growing here? That's Paul. You see his vision of life? He receives joy when others are progressing in their faith, when they are to glory in Jesus Christ. Okay? Look, not bad to think about our spiritual progress. Yes, that's a key element. But you see here, Paul, if the Lord is going to keep him alive, his priority is other people. We got to think about that, right? when we think about our next job opportunity, is it in line with what I'm, is it my career progress, or is it the progress of this community here? You know, no pressure, okay? It's just a question, okay? An applicable question based upon this text. We need to get to step in, don't we? All of us, right? Step in toward a life that is Christ, and to die is gain. Let's pray. Well, Lord, we're humbled this morning. We're humbled by your word. We're humbled by your servant Paul. We're humbled by just his attitude of life. Just his vision of what life is, what life should be, that it is Christ, it is all about Christ. Lord, give us that. We want that. Give that to our lives, that this may become a reality, that it is not just words on paper, but it is a reality in our hearts, that it is a reality in our lives, that as a result of this, we can live radical lives for you, focused on Jesus, on the cross, and what that has accomplished, focused on the lives of others and the progress of their faith. Help our eyes to be moved away from the temporariness of this life, of ourselves, of our sin. Help it to be moved to the glory of Jesus Christ. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.